It's good to see everybody this evening, and I know our number is somewhat diminished. I'll tell you, we have an obligation, of course, to meet on the first day of the week, but I recognize that on Sunday night, Wednesday night, that there are less people, and I never have really figured after nearly 40 years of preaching why that is, but it is just the world that we live in, and that the fact is that, there are those who are not as inclined, I guess, to be out on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but it's a special time because these are important times we can enjoy in the fellowship with one another, and I appreciate you being here to encourage me, and I pray that I can encourage you as we encourage one another in the things that we do together and putting these things first in our lives, and it means a lot to me. We battle with a lot of things in life. There are so many things that vie for our time, our energies. Many of those things are good and honest, and there's not a thing wrong with them, not a bit. They are things that just keep us so busy and keep us tied up with a lot of activities in our lives, and so much so, as Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, that sometimes what happens, in fact, is that we're choked because of the cares and the riches and the concerns of this world, and that can become a problem, obviously. And quite frankly, though, the biggest battle that we face is not those external things, necessarily. It's not the government powers or the religions or the things of the world that give us the greatest grief in our life. The reality of our battle with Satan is ourself. And he knows that, and God knows that, and I think when you look at Scripture, you realize that so much of what is given in Scripture has to do with our personal growth, our personal accountability, our personal challenges that we face, and the things that we've got to deal with ourselves. And why so much of Scripture has given itself to trying to help us as individuals grow as individuals and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that's why we battle with the flesh, because the flesh is that part that is responding to the trinkets of Satan. It is the flesh that is the desire and the appeal is drawn to, and that just draws us in and quite frankly just gets us into a lot of trouble. And if there's anything that we need to understand, and if there's anything that we need to put in its proper perspective and say, this is what this means and how do we view it, it's got to be understanding the flesh. And I believe if we can put the flesh in its proper perspective, if we can understand what it is, why it is, how it is, and those kinds of things, then maybe it will help us to know how to battle with the flesh and the things. Tonight we're going to talk about five things that have to do with the flesh, five statements about the flesh that will help us to know of its origin, its power, what we can do with it. We can overcome it, we can subdue it, and we can be able to battle against it as God wants us to do. It's a very simple lesson. It's not even very complex. To realize that when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about something that, quite frankly, is not of God. We should know that and understand that. Is that there is in the creation that God has put desire in us. The God has put lust in us, and that's not a bad thing. They're in the conjugal rites of marriage and all the things that have to do with the parts of life that we have. Lust in itself is not the evil; it is what we lust after that makes it the evil. And when we talk about the things of the flesh, we have to realize that the lust of the flesh is something that is not of God because it is pampering the appetite. What Satan is trying to appeal to us is he is dangling that little reward out there and saying, this is what you want, and he wants to convince us that what we're being tempted by is going to be lasting and it's going to be fulfillment. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning in the back that, you can have a lot of fun and be a Christian. And you really can, because everything that's fun is not altogether sin. Now, the problem with sin is that it's always portrayed as being fun. The difference is very important. What's at the end of the road? What is going to be the completion of this? And so the things of the world are like, well, but this is fun. But the problem is if you understand what it is and know what's at the end of the road, nobody in their right mind, we've said this recently, but nobody in their right mind would go down a road that says, and there's a sign right there at the beginning of the road, if you go down this road, you're going to die. Nobody in their right mind would go down that road. Because you know that there's going to be something down there that's going to happen that was going to kill you. And so, yet we do that with sin, and we realize that the Broadway is an end of destruction, and that the indulgences of the fleshly lust are things that are not really of God. They are not part of who we are. We are not these kinds of people. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that the principle about the things that we battle with, if you want to know what you're battling with, what we are all battling with, no matter who we are, where we are, no matter whether you're living now or 300 years ago, whenever it was, we all battle with the same thing, because John tells us in 1 John 2 and 15 that we are not to love the world. We are not to love the things of the world. Because if we love the things of the world, the love of God is not in us. Now, we could just stop right there, enumerate on that a little bit, and go home. Because that, in a nutshell, is really what it's all about. Is that the love of the world and liking the things of the world or in the things that are there, if we choose to love that, we do not love God. And the love of God is not in us. It's just a very simple statement. It's not hard to understand. Because he tells us that everything in the world is very simple. It's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And that's it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are not of God. That's what the flesh is all about. That is the definition of temptation. There's not a fourth. There's not two. There's not a fourth. There are three things that make up the lust of the power of Satan, and it is there. But the thing is, that is not of God. It is not of this Father. It is of this world, and the problem is the world is passing away and the lust of it. But if you do the will of God, you abide forever. You remember two choices? Two choices. That's what you get. Either the things of the world or the things of the Father. But when we talk about the flesh, this is something that doesn't come from God. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about that great description about how men reject God. Why do men not have an interest in the Lord? Why is it that most people are going to be lost? Well, I think if you read Romans chapter 1 and the totality of the chapter, you'll realize that there are some very good reasons why most people in this world are not going to be saved, and why most people have no desire to be here tonight or to worship God or to do anything else is because they are consumed with the things of this world. He says that therefore God gave, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What is that? What that's saying is God has given them up so that they can do what they want to do. The problem with the lust of the flesh is that the people are doing, this is news I know, we do what we want to do because that's what I want to do. And nobody's going to keep me from doing what I want to do, and I put my foot down. That's what the lust of the flesh is. Because I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what anybody says about it, no matter what is said about it. And that's the challenge of the flesh. And that's also the appeal of the flesh, is the fact that I can do what I want to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, one of the things that Peter says is, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The thing about fleshly lust, it is warring against our soul. That's not of God. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain. What does that mean to abstain? It means to just stay away from it. As far as I know, I'm not a scientist on this, but as far as I know, if I don't play with snakes, I'm not going to get bit by them. That's fairly accurate. Now, I may be walking in the woods and get bit by something, but that's just accidental. But if I keep that pretty well intact, if I don't go play with them things, I won't get bit. I'm going to tell you, if you don't play with sin, you're not going to get bit. And yet sometimes we want to dive right into it. But when we talk about abstaining, it means that we stay away from it. We have nothing to do with it. We exclude it. We don't have any part of it. We don't come up to the, you know, so much what we like to do with sin is we come right up here to the edge and say, well, as long as I'm right here, I'm not going to fall in. And if I fall, that would be embarrassing. But I'm not going to fall. Children of God, don't do this. Can you imagine your child coming up to the edge of a huge precipice and you're looking at them and they're saying, well, yeah, we won't bring God up again, will we? Private joke. You take your children, I mean, they're standing at the edge of the cliff and you're saying, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. Get back away from there. Why do we do that with sin? We don't do that. It is not of God. We need to characterize it for what it is. It is not of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Again, Paul is reminding us about the challenges of sin when he says that the grace of God, now see, this is for us. I realize that in many ways this lesson is not going to be as appropriate for people in the world because they don't care. I mean, they're in the world and they're living it up and all that. This is the lesson for children of God. We have to see us for what it is. And so what we find in Titus 2 verses 11 and 12 is that the grace of God has brought salvation. It has appeared to all men and is teaching us that we need to deny God ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Because this stuff is not of God. When we think of the things of the flesh, when we contemplate the things of the flesh, first thing we got to say is this is not of God. And the easy lesson is, if something's not of God, it's not for me. And if it's not for my Father, it's not for me. And he says that it is, you know, the grace of God has appeared to us. We need to deny these things. We need to get rid of these things. We ought to live lives that are sober, righteous, and godly. And sometimes we get into arguments about, well, whether this is acceptable or this is acceptable, or how far do we go with this? And you're saying, what do you mean we have to argue about how long is long, how short is short, and how much you drink, and all this kind of thing? Why are we having this conversation? Why is this even going on? Why are we not rather coming to the discussion that says about godliness and about righteousness and godly and sobriety and those kind of things, because we're looking for the blessed hope? You see, the things of the world are not of God. Immorality, those things that are there, they have no future. Why? Because they're not of God. The only things that have anything of value are things that are of God, and that's because there's a reward to that. There's something to the end of it. That's not of flesh. The lust of the flesh, not going to happen. Nothing of these inordinate attachments either comes from or leads to God. They are of this world. Here they begin, here they flourish, and here they end. And I think that's important to see when we're trying to decide sometimes what's right and wrong. We have to say, well, where'd it come from? What's it doing here? And where's it going to take me? And that by itself would define whether or not this is something I should participate in. This is something, well, I could gauge in. Because did it come from God? And if it did, well, okay. Is it going to flourish me? Is it going to help me to grow as a child of God? Well, okay. Is it going to bring me blessings in the end? Then it's okay. But if not, it's the flesh. We've got to identify for what it is. Because the things of the flesh are of the world, not of God. And that these attachments are not going to lead us to God. Because we're going to talk a little bit later about, don't kid yourself, God's not fooled. God knows exactly what we're doing. And he understands where our heart is. And he understands where we will lead ourselves if we allow these things to overcome us. But the second thing about the flesh is, it is weak. And that's our problem. That is all of our problems. There's nobody that does not suffer from the challenge of the flesh, and there's a war going on. There is this battle of the spiritual man fighting the physical man. And it's like the old Indian proverb. You remember that being told about the old Indian that was telling this young man about the two wolves that are inside of him, and they're both very, very hungry. And the little boy asks, you know, who wins? And he says, it depends on who you feed. We have the wolf of, you know, we have the spirit in us. We have the flesh in us. And they are at war with one another. And the problem that we have and that we need to face is, I've got weakness. Nobody does not have weakness. I don't care who you are, where you've been, who you know, whatever it is. Every one of us have got weaknesses. I believe also that it is inferred, at least by Paul's thorn. I think we all are challenged more readily about some things than others. There are things that bother you, may not bother me. There's things that bother me, may not bother you. I mean, Brussels sprouts, don't even go there. You know, no, it's not that innate. It's not something that silly. But there are things that in our lives that we are weak about. Remember what Jesus said? Bless his heart. You know, you just, the more you talk about Jesus in the garden, and you talk about what he was suffering, what he was getting ready to do, and he's knowing that the cross is there, he's coming to that hour, he's willingly to do this. He's got Peter, Andrew, and Peter, James, and John that's there with him. You know, they're kind of his inner circle guys. They're the ones who are really going to be encouragement. Those are the guys that are going to hold him up, and he's having a hard time, but he's got his three guys there, and he goes off, and he's going to go pray and spend some time there with his father, and he's going to come back and get really encouraged by these guys because they're going to be there, and they're going to be for him, and so... He goes and prays, and he comes to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. I think it's interesting that he said to Peter, he's like, well, why didn't you say this to James and John? But he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's huge. I think we need to understand that the flesh is weak. It's not something that, I mean, pride is what makes us believe that, oh, I can handle this. I got this, that ain't no problem. I can whip this. No, you've got Peter, James, and John there with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's having a hard time. They could tell he was having a hard time. Whether they understood what was going on did not matter, but they knew something bad was going on, and they couldn't stay awake. What kind of encouragement did that give the Lord? But the reality is that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and so often you may even use that as an excuse and say, well, you know, I'm just a weak man. No, you're not. You're a child of God. I mean, we battle with this, but this is not an excuse. It's not something that we should just readily take, because the spirit is challenged by the flesh. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 3, the idea is that the mind is ready, but the problem again comes up with the flesh part and the things that are coming up in the flesh, and to realize that the challenge is there. We are of the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in what? In the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, and if anyone thinks he has more confidence in flesh, I have more so. You know, the mind is ready. Now, the problem is, it's easy to be a Christian right here. I mean, it's not hard to be a Christian inside this building, is it? So I love about coming and worshiping with you folks. That's what I appreciate you being about with tonight, is because you realize this is sanctuary in here in a way. Because we can sing together, we can pray together, we can be encouraged together, we can exhort one another. And you know, it's kind of scary to go out them doors out there. Because you know what's waiting for you out there. Because the flesh is weak. And it has that tendency about it, and that we have to be very careful. And the problem is that we think that, well, I can do this without God. What a serious mistake. I'm going to tell you, Satan is big, bad, ugly, and he is powerful. We should never diminish the power of Satan. He is extremely powerful. And we should never think that we're going to be able to deal with this thing by ourselves, because in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he reminds us that I know that in me, this is Paul now, this is Apostle Paul of all people. I mean, if there's somebody that is one of those superheroes of faith, I mean, if there's somebody who's one of these, you know, great, big, huge giants, it is the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul said? Romans 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, well, that's what I do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then this law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know what Paul said? Paul is saying, I'm good. I'm fighting this thing. But the problem is that when I know I should be doing something right, I'm not. I'm doing something wrong. Because I know when I'm doing something wrong, I really should be doing something right. But I like doing something that's wrong, even though I know, because I really do like doing things that are righteous and true and holy and right. But I really do get this thing over here about the pleasures of the flesh. But I do like but then I get back over here and I really like this. And when I should be doing the things that I should be doing, I'm not really doing those things, because I'm doing what I should be doing. And I really don't want to do what I'm not supposed to be doing, because I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And please stop me. Anybody ever felt like that? It'll drive you nuts. And that was Paul. I'm thinking, I got this, because, you know, if he's got this problem, guess what? Paul was weak in the flesh. Why? Because he battled the flesh. Now, we could, of course, go on and answer the question, Because he asked the question in verse 24, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and those who walk according to the flesh do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But what the thing Paul realized was, and then what he said this, and maybe sometimes we need to write that down about ourselves in our journals or something. We battle the flesh, and it's weak. The reason I sin is because of the weakness of the flesh. But not only that, it doesn't profit anything. If I seek after the things of the flesh, and if I do all these things, what is going to be the end of the whole thing? I mean, what advantage is there? There's an interesting statement in the Revelation. John tells us in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 14, kind of an interesting analysis here about what the end of the flesh is all about and what we're going to be able to say. Well, now, that's what I'm looking forward to. This is the accomplishment. This is my achievement of the flesh. He says in verse 14 of Revelation 18, the fruit of your soul longed for, or the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. Ever. Again. Isn't that something? The nature of the flesh is that it's enjoyable and it's fun and it's exciting. But it's kind of like a piece of chewing gum. Have you ever chewed a piece of chewing gum? And it really tastes good at the beginning, and then after a while you're like, what shoe leather did I get this stuff out of? Especially if you have to eat Trident cinnamon gum, because it's the only gum that'll pass your lips and pass inspection. It's good for about the first 2.5 minutes, and then it's like, you know, that's kind of like sin. Isn't that a great sermon? Chewing gum, it's a sin. You know. But that's what he says that the flesh is. It doesn't profit anything. Granted, Jesus, when he was teaching in his ministry in John chapter 6, what a great chapter that is, that there were people that got offended with him and they left him. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, well, are you going to go away too? And Peter, he says, Lord, whom do we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. What Peter recognizes, what else is there? Not what else is there, but there isn't anything else. You're the one that's got words of eternal life. I mean, think about all the stories in Scripture that talk about what they thought. You know, remember, go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. There's Eve, Genesis chapter 3. And Satan says, don't worry about it, you can eat the fruit. And so what she did is she went, she looked at the fruit on that tree, and she thought, man, that looks good. It had to be watermelon, probably. It had to be good. And it'll make me wise. And it was a pretty fruit. And it tasted really good when she took that first bite. And she handed it to Adam, who was right there. He gave it to him, and he ate. And boy, it tasted really good right then. And then what immediately happened? The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they were scared to death. And they went and hid themselves in the presence of God. So, question. Hey, Eve, how'd that work out for you? Well, she ate him out of house and home. They'll get that later, Gary. I know. That's bad. How about Achan? He's in the city of Jericho. Knows that it's a city devoted unto God. He sees a wedge of gold, a Babylonian garment, and some silver. And he says, I'll take that. He grabs it up, hides it, runs to his tent, buries it in the middle of his tent. His family knows about it. Runs back, fights some more, kills some more. Jericho's victory. And boy, that was great. He got back home after the fight, and they all cleaned it up. And they all sat around with the tent doors closed. They all sat around in the midst of their tent with the fire burning, sipping lemonade and looking at the gold and the Babylonian garment and thinking, yes, we have made the, you know, we're living on easy street, man. We're going to live really great. Oh, I got to go fight it. I got another war to go. Okay. So that didn't work out. Long story short, you know what happened to Achan? Well, those people died at Ai because of what he did. And then they came and they brought Achan, his wife, his children, his servants, his animals, and his everything he possessed. They stoned him to death and they burned him. Question. So, Achan, how'd that work out? You want more? David? Bathsheba wound up murdering one of his mighty men. How'd that work out for you, David? I mean, you read from that point on, you read the history of David, it is nothing but a train wreck. Ananias, well, I'm going to keep some money back. How'd that work out? The point of it simply is, you get the point. What value is there going to be when we engage in the flesh? Here's the reality of the flesh. It is not of God. It is weak, and it will get us nothing. Absolutely, positively, nothing. Because it doesn't have, well, the reason is because it's not of God. That's why. Look at Galatians 5:19. Let's look at a few passages. Let's look at some things here. Just be bold. Let's read. Let's look at Galatians 5:19. I'll wait while you turn there. Look at all these things. This is what the world goes after. This is what battles with us. This is what battles against our flesh. This is what comes after us. Which one of these things, in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which one of those have got something good at the end of it? Which one of those are going to make you a mighty great person of the Lord? Which one of those people, which one of these things are going to elevate us to righteousness and to godliness and holiness? Which one of these things are going to be of any profit whatsoever? None of them. Adultery and fornication. So how'd that work out for you? It doesn't. How about all the lewdness, pornography, uncleanness, which is idolatry and sorcery? How does that work out for you? You know what hatred does? It makes people bitter. It makes them sick. And it doesn't solve anything. And contentions and wrath. All those things that, you know, what value? Why would anybody, why do we follow after these things? Selfish ambitions. Yeah, does that really work? Does that really help you a lot? I mean, okay, you've got your ambition and you're all selfish about yourself and you're on the top of the heap. So what? You're on the top of a garbage heap. Whoopee. Doesn't matter. Outburst of wrath. Oh, those are people you want to be around. You know. Dissensions and heresies and murders and drunkenness. You know, I mean, what value? I never have really understood that, just from a common sense thing. People want to go drink and get drunk, and it's like, okay, well, are you that really stupid? I remember my friend when I was in AIT in the Army up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and they went out and got drunk, and he came back, and I won't tell you the rest of it. And while I was looking at him lying on the floor with all of his happiness, I said, "You're nuts." I mean, what value is there? And see, we think, and we say, well, that's what I want. Well, there is no profit in it. And aside from the fact, Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm going to guarantee you one thing. On the day of judgment, when people are being marched off into the eternal bliss, abyss of hell, they're going to think, you know, that really wasn't a good idea. Sexual immorality and lying and cheating and drunkenness and carousing and revelry and all that stuff. It really wasn't that important, was it? Why? Because there's no profit to it at all. And it goes against the Spirit. Because see, we are people of God. We are Spirit-led people. We read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Why? Because it wars against the soul. The reason that understanding the flesh is important is because here's the flesh and here's the spirit, and they're at war with one another. The way you defeat an enemy is you know your enemy. If you want to defeat an enemy, get to know them. Understand who they are. Understand how they think, what they do, how they do. Boxers do it. I mean, you know, sports teams do it. My son-in-law watches soccer all the time, even at my house. It's amazing how the internet is always out when he comes to my house. You know, no, you're not going to go in there and watch soccer. But you know what he's doing? He's watching and he's learning. And sports teams, they'll watch the other teams to see what they're doing. They want to know what their weaknesses are. Well, in a sort of in a contrast, we want to know the weakness of the weakness. We want to know what is of the flesh. And so we need to know that there is a war going on. We need to defeat the enemy, and the enemy is the flesh, and it is warring against us, and it is our desires. Let's not excuse ourselves. You know, I know society is bad. It is not as bad as it has been, and it's not as bad as it's going to be. I realize we live in a crazy world, but I'm going to tell you something. There are worlds and different places that are worse than anything you and I can imagine. It's kind of interesting that it has been that long, but we talked a little bit about 1968. I mean, I remember 1968. I was younger, but that was a crazy time. It probably was worse than it was now. But you know where it all comes from? I love this passage, James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They come from our neighbors. They come from our brethren. They come from the preacher. They come from people in the world. They come from the economy. They come from the President of the United States. They come from Facebook. Is that what that said? James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do you know why you and I have problems? Because you and I got problems. And we're influenced by outside things. I get that. But the last I checked, Satan doesn't twist our arm. Satan doesn't force us. Isn't that kind of sad? We do things and Satan doesn't even force us to do it. He didn't even do it with Eve. He didn't even touch her. He just said, has God indeed said? And the thing about sin and the thing about the lust of the flesh is that it's our desires. We cannot blame God. We cannot even blame Satan. That's what's kind of crazy. Oh, he is the author of it. I understand that. But the reason, you know, the reason that I sin is because Kit does that. That's why. Because it's my desires, you see. And it's a war that's going on there. Now, earlier we had talked about Paul in Romans 7. Let's go back to Romans 8. Because you have to read Romans 8 after Romans 7 to know that there's a lot of good news after that, because Paul really beat himself up there. But I tell you, Romans 8 is the great victory chapter. But the difference is how we walk. It's how we think. It's how we communicate. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's a news flash. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do you know why Christians are very materialistically minded, immoral, and not really very faithful to the Lord? It's because that's what they want to do. Because they walk according to the flesh. That's what they desire. That's what they want. Those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on things of the flesh. People who think about things of the world are not interested in coming to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and other times and reading their Bibles and praying to the Lord and doing all those. They're not interested in those kind of things. Why? Because it's not really on the top of the list there. But you see, there's this other, the other side. Verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, because to be carnally minded is death. You remember the Gospel of 2? I won't be able to preach this because I'm going to preach it all through this day. The Gospel of 2, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But here's the catch in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law. Envy. So there you go. That's the war that's going on. Here's the lust, here's the flesh, here's the flesh, here's the lust, and they're at war with one another. What are you going to do with it? Well, that's the answer. and understanding what the flesh is all about, we've got to know that there is a spiritual war. We do not fight with weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of this world, but they are mighty in pulling down arguments and things that come against us. We are in a spiritual war. We are fighting this flesh. And it really comes down to this battle of wills between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we've got to decide which one of those creatures we're going to feed. But the flesh is powerful. And the flesh is not of God. It does not come from God. It is weak. It profits us nothing. And it wars against our spirit. But finally, here's what it's all about. It reaps corruption. Galatians 6 is kind of the key. You know, it's interesting how we think we can kid God. You can kid me. You can pull the wool over my eyes really easy. You can't fool God with anything. You imagine that? There is nothing that we can fool God with. And yet we try. We try to. Galatians chapter 6. And, you know, Paul, you know, if he was writing it today, he would say, okay, folks, don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourselves. Do not be deceived. Because if we think that we're going to get anything by God, we're mocking him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. What you plant today is going to reap tomorrow. If you sow of the flesh today, guess what's coming tomorrow? What you planted yesterday. And that's a simple gospel of two, a simple little illustration that if you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's how it goes. And you have nobody, and I have nobody. Nobody has anybody to blame but ourselves. Because if we stand before God in judgment, and we have sown to ourselves corruption, it's my fault. Totally mine. Why? Because that's what I planted. When I plant corn, I expect corn to come up. And when I plant watermelon, I expect... That's the second time I mentioned watermelon. I don't know. It's scary. If I plant something, it's going to come up, right? If I live a life of worldliness and if I live a life of uncaring about the Lord, if I'm not interested in the work of the church, if I'm not interested in God at all, guess what? That's what I get at the end. Nothing. You cannot sow your wild oats and pray for a crop failure. As a matter of fact, the admonition that is given quite often in Scripture is that we make no provisions. Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, we're putting on the armor of God. We're going to put on that armor of God. We'll go back to verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of it is we need to quit playing around with our salvation. We need to quit playing around and acting like Christianity is just something as a prosthetic device that we put on and off periodically whenever we want it. We need to get real about our Christianity. We need to get real about the battle that's going on. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit fooling around with all that nonsense of the flesh and we'll be a lot happier. That's what he says, not to fulfill those things. And then later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1, it's the same message. You know, it's just all through Scripture, but it's the same message, same record, I guess. Having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to stand before God pure and clean. We struggle with the flesh. It's tough because the options are only two. We're either going to be saved or we're going to be lost. And the reason that we're going to be lost is because we have lost the battle with the flesh. We're going to be saved because we're overcoming the flesh. And the only way we can do that is we have got to surrender to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you an interesting word about the word surrender as we bring our lesson to a close. When the Roman army would come into a land and they would seek to conquer the land, and when they conquered the land, the Roman army would sue for peace. Now, when we hear that, we think, okay, that means that, okay, we're going to stop fighting. Everybody kind of go to your corners. We're going to be at peace with one another. And okay, you know, here we are. That's not the way the Romans did it. When the Romans came and they sent you a proclamation of peace, this is what they were telling you. We are your victors. You are nothing. We are your masters. You are our servants. There is nothing that you have to say to us. There is nothing that you can do for us. When we ask for peace, we're demanding peace, and you will be under our power. There is nothing to discuss. This is not like we're not going to get some lawyers together and try to work all this stuff. No. We're coming in and we're going to take over, and there is nothing you can say because you are all ours. That's the way they sued for peace. Unconditional surrender. Absolutely no provisions whatsoever. And that's how they conquered so many people. Whenever the word peace is used in the New Testament, that's what God means. He's using the Roman term for peace. He tells us that whenever we become a child of God, we don't have any rights. This is not a democracy. This is a soul won by Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and everything about our life is solely given unto Him and everything else. And this is what we do with it. We have to serve Him with all of our being, because we have to surrender our all to Him. But you know what's good about that? And you know what's neat about that? And to use a word I used this morning, you know what's so cool about that? Is that His blessings are so incredible. It's like, who would not want to be a servant of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Because the peace that He brings, and the joy He brings, and the blessings He brings, and all of the things that He brings are just beyond comprehension. And the only thing that we have to do is to be His absolute servant. That's an unprofitable servant. We just have to be His servant and say, Lord, Thy will be done. And He will take care of the rest of it. And when all that is said and done, this Lord who has come and died for us, He went and prepared a place for us. And He said, I want you to come and live with Me. And My Father's going to live with us, and we're going to love Him, and He's going to love us, and we're all going to be together, because that's what God has given us when we surrender everything in our lives to Him. But we're at war with flesh. We're at war with the flesh. So here's your gospel of two invitations. Are you serving the flesh, or are you serving the Spirit? If you're serving the flesh, it's not going to get you anything. But if you're serving the Spirit, it'll give you eternal life. Let's sing about surrendering all. Let's stand.